We're in the book of Philippians. If this is your first time out on a Monday after dark, book of Philippians, I think we're going to begin chapter 2. At least that's what it says here. So hopefully that's the right place. Philippians chapter 2. Some people have asked about the Mexico trip. We do not know if there will be a trip to Mexico yet. We have a tentative schedule, or tentative trip scheduled in August, but we don't quite know. So we'll let you know as soon as we know something. If we do take a team, it will be a much smaller team this year because it's just easier that way, works better. It's more affordable for everybody. So if there is a team, but we don't really know that whether we'll do that or not. We're still kind of praying to see. But a lot of people have asked, so there's the answer. I don't know. Maybe, though. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. In chapter 1, took us a little while to get through it, but you remember that Paul is in prison, and you remember that he is writing to the church of Philippi, special place in his heart. That's where he was jailed and beaten, remember, publicly, and locked away. That's where he and Barnabas were praising at midnight, singing, and the earthquake that shook the place apart broke all the doors open, and the Philippian jailer was ready to commit suicide, you recall, and Paul said, don't do yourself any harm, we're all here. And the Philippian jailer ran into the cell, brought a light, ran in and said, what must I do to be saved? And of course it went on from there. This is the church that he's writing to. Lydia was there, her household, Philippian jailer and his crew. That's the church he's writing to, plus Epaphroditus, who's the pastor, and you'll recall he was pretty sick. Paul's going to mention that in a little bit. And he says that he wants to come and see him if he can. He'd like to do that. Being in prison right now in Rome, unable to get there, but he writes them this letter to encourage them. And he reminds them that he loves them, and I'm kind of now bringing you up to speed, so now we can get to chapter 2, now that you remember everything. Just giving you time. And Paul says this in chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any real heart of mercy, fulfill ye my joy. And when you see if, see, remember as we read the Bible that the numbers don't really count. The numbers and the verses are there so you can find them easier, but understand the breaks are different. And so make sure that you, when you read it, you understand that so you can see what the Bible is saying. The word isn't if. The if doesn't mean, well, if it's really true. No, really, the word you would use today in our language is since there's consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and tender hearts of mercies, then fulfill my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He says, remembering all that you've learned, how important you are to me, he says, how important you are to God, how important this whole walk is. He's told us to walk strongly, walk in the Spirit, listen to the Lord, pay attention to what's going on. He says, now, since all that, and you know it, fulfill my joy. I'm here and I'm rejoicing in prison, he says. But I'm saying fulfill my joy. Keep on going in the way you need to go. And the way that is, be like-minded. Now, he's not saying you're going to think the same. It's not going to happen. Every one of you, every one of us, is in a completely different world when it comes to thinking. Because of your emotional state at this moment, because of your background, because of your mental capability, because of your walk with the Lord, all of us may be born again. And if we are, everyone is in a different spot. We always want people to be where we are. But usually you'll find everyone is in a different spot. And so you're not going to think the same. You're going to one day be excited because you're going to learn something about Jesus, and you're going to run up and tell somebody, and they're going to look at you and like, everybody's known that for 30 years, ugly. And you're thinking that was exciting. Don't let it get to you, ugly. No, don't let it get to you. Handsome, beautiful, stick with it anyway. Everybody is in a different place. So he doesn't mean think alike, but he means the same goals, the same ideas, the same looking for the same things, the things in Christ, working as a team, as we learned before, toward the same ends. That's what he means by being like-minded. We all get together for different things, like when we do an outreach in the summer. We did one last summer. We hope to do one this summer. We call it Hope. And we get together. We're like-minded. We may not think alike, but we get together at that particular time toward the same goal. Now, we're all working as a team, like-minded, to do the same thing, to get as many people as we can to tell them about Jesus, to tell them that there's hope, to tell them that they can have eternal life. And he wants us to be like-minded. There were a couple of ladies in this fellowship of Philippi who weren't getting along. If you can imagine two women not getting along. That'd be hard to imagine, I know, but they weren't. And the Bible doesn't ever tell us exactly why there's a difference between them. But Paul is now starting to talk about it. And he's going to mention them by name coming up in a little while. Not tonight. We won't get there. But they were, it didn't mean that the men weren't getting along either. But for some reason, there was something going on in this church where two ladies weren't able to work together. And Paul now is going to begin to look at it. He sort of hinted at it before. But he says this. Now, since there's consolation in Christ and comfort of love, and fellowship of the Spirit, and hearts of mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Keep on going. I'm joyful here in prison. Keep that up. That you be like-minded, having the same love. Now that means loving one another with the same kind of agape love. The love that you and I know and work with is a love that is based on, what about me? They're not treating me right. They're not talking to me right. I don't like what they're saying to me. I don't like how they're acting. You even see it in groups. You stand back and you'll see a group and you go, I don't like the way they're looking. I don't like. And so you're practicing a love that is as earthly as you can get. Well, he's talking about real love. The love that is from God. God is love, 1 John tells us. That's the love he's referring to here. And he says that we should do this. We should, number one, be like-minded, playing on the same team. Number two, have the same love. Not anything except the love of God for one another. And remember, the love of God that he's referring to covers a multitude of sins. When you can love as God loves, you can not overlook sin, but you can still love that person. You can love the sinner even when you're hating the sin. Usually what we do is we hate the sin, or we pretend we do, and we hate the sinner with it. So you'll see people carrying big signs that say, God hates you. And that's not true. That is not true at all. And so you want to be careful of that. So he says, be like-minded and have the same love, being of one accord. And that's not a Honda car, like some people think. What that is harmony. Not to do with music, but have to do with the like-mindedness. Being in harmony. We're not going to be able to reach the city if we can't get along. So we need to be like-minded, not thinking alike, obviously, but working toward the same goal and working in harmony toward, in one accord. We all get together and say, we're going to do this. We as this body, or we as the body of Christ, depending upon how you look at it, you may be at this church down the street, or you may be at that church across the ocean, or you may be at that church way, way down south. But as a body, we're working toward the same goal. We need to be like-minded. We need to be doing the things in harmony, in one accord. You'll see early in the book of Acts, the Bible says that they were all 120 in the upper room, or in one room, in one accord. All that means is in harmony. They weren't gossiping, fighting. They were there for a single purpose, to cry out to God and to worship God. That's what we do on Mondays, Fridays, whatever other day we do anything. Men's fellowships, women's fellowships, one accord. You don't think alike, but you're like-minded. You don't act alike, but yet you act in one accord, in harmony, so that we're going to reach the goal. We're going to do the things God has called us to do. And as you try to do it on your own, as a showboat, or on your own as an island, it doesn't work. And we'll talk about that further. But so we want to be one accord. And, like he said, of one mind. Like-minded, not thinking the same, but the goals. One accord, working toward those in harmony. One mind, not saying, these ideas are better than these. No, here's the idea. God has set up the idea. Now we, in one mind, we go for that. Now, a lot of us think, yeah, but my idea is better. It's okay. Whatever idea God sets up and begins to move on, that's what we all get behind in one mind and go with that idea. You know, for instance, some of you are not from Idaho. Some of you are from far away. Spokane. And so you don't really know what God is doing. Why does he have you, like, at this moment in Idaho? But you listen to him, you trust him, and so you go with that. Together, in harmony, toward the same goal. And you don't really know what God is doing. Probably you might have done something else. Some of you thought for sure you were going to be somewhere else doing a whole different job, probably making a lot more money, and lo and behold, here you are. Maybe you thought you were going to be married to Miss Wright or Mr. Wright. Somebody said to me, I married Mr. Wright. I didn't know his first name was Always. Oh, sorry. I could have said Miss, okay, so. So, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Fulfill my joy. Do these things you know that you ought to be doing. These are the things the church ought to be doing. Do you see now why the church is having troubles today, in the church of the 1990s? Do you understand now why? We don't want to do that. I'll show you how it's done. We'll just read it out loud. He'll show us how that is even possible. Now he goes on. Let nothing be done through strife. Strife is not fighting each other, although it is included. Strife is to put one's self forward. The picture, I suppose, that would make sense, I think, would be in a horse race. If you've ever seen horse races, the jockeys, those guys riding horses, they try to get over toward the inside nearest the rail. They jockey for position. That's where it comes from. And they get themselves on the inside rail, and there are tighter turns. If they can hold the horse in the tighter turns, they're cutting their time down. So they're all looking for the inside. Unless they got a horse they know can really go for it, then they'll pull out and they'll break away. And then as soon as they are able to be a little out front, they'll pull in the inside. They are jockeying to get a position. That is strife. There, when you're in a horse race, that is a good example of strife. You're trying to get out and the inside lane so that nobody can, you know, your turns are quicker, you're getting shorter time, you're going to get to the finish line faster. Let nothing be done among us that way. Putting yourself forward, or if you like, without looking at individuals, or putting one's party or one's group forward. For instance, the Democrats. Trying to put the Democratic Party forward. They're jockeying to try and get their party to be the most popular. Theirs to be the right one. The Republicans then are jockeying, trying to get theirs to be the correct one. Theirs. And so instead of looking at the truth, lately, for the last 100 years, instead of looking at the truth, what they do is they vote along their strife lines. There is strife in the Congress. They are jockeying for position so they can be reelected, so they can get a good position or spot, so that it will work out for their goal, their team. We are not to do that. You could be a Democrat. I'm not saying you shouldn't. You could be a Republican. You could be a Green Party, whatever you can be. But as a Christian, in the church for the furtherance of the gospel, you do not want to do anything through strife, through jockeying. How often do churches get themselves into arguments because the assistant pastor or one of them or two of them all of a sudden feel like their way is better than the pastor? And all of a sudden, they start to promote their, I don't know, or you'll get a home fellowship going, and the leader of the home fellowship will start to promote their way a little bit more solid than that guy that teaches. And all of a sudden, you've got strife going on. You've got teams following. You should never have a church that says, well, we're on the pastor's side. Well, we're on so-and-so's side. Because if you've got that, you've got strife going on. You're being disobedient to the Word of God. Nothing should be done through strife. All of us, same mind. Sometimes my ideas don't go. Sometimes your ideas don't go. But sometimes an idea does go, whether it's yours or not. God is obviously in it. And so we jump behind it and we all start to push. Because this is God's idea. Even though I didn't think of it, it's God's idea. Let's go for it. But let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory, the word in our language is, I keep spinning. It's not I keep spinning. It's, but I do keep spinning. Stay. Vainglory, is that what you were talking about? Yeah, okay. The word in our language for vainglory is conceit. You've heard that before, haven't you? Let nothing be done through strife or conceit. Conceit. Vainglory is this. Trying to make a name or a reputation by yourself, for yourself. That's vainglory. Trying to make a name or a reputation by yourself, for yourself. Let nothing be done through that kind of conceit. People say, well, I want to teach a Bible study. And they start to teach it, and two people show up. And then someone else starts to teach a Bible study. One of those. And let's, you try this. I have a peach impediment. A Bible study. And 10 people show up. So the one that has two, they quit theirs. Mine's no good. What is that? It's vainglory. Hey, did God call you to teach it? Well, yeah. Then teach it. Well, only two are coming. Well, how many do you want? And what is this all about? Nothing should be done through strife, where you and I are trying to get better than one another and get better positions and get in. And also, it shouldn't be through vainglory. We're not building us a church. We're not building us a ministry. We're not building us a kingdom. We are not doing this for us. And we'll talk about that in another verse, it looks like. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The key to all of Christianity is written right there. It's the key to the Christian walk. First, don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory, but on the opposite or on the other hand, or on the contrary, lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind is what you and I and the Bible calls humility. Humility is not something people do. It's not something you will naturally be. It's not something you will do naturally. Remember Underdog? Or is anybody that old in this room? Underdog, remember what he said? I'm humble and lovable. What was it, Bullwinkle that says? What was it? When it comes to humility, I'm the greatest. Humble. You know, I know what you think. You think we're all basically humble. Well, we're all basically not at all humble. And that's where our problems are. None of us are humble. There may be a spark every once in a great while that flashes from us, and people go, what humility? Don't worry, it won't last. Because it's not our nature. It's something that has to be worked on by the power of the Holy Spirit all the time. And so he says this, in lowliness of mind, in humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Others. To esteem means to count them or to consider them greater. Now you might as well admit it. How often do you sit and say, well, yeah, their ideas are greater. Oh yeah, they're greater. No, you don't. You think the opposite. Mine are just as good as theirs. Because you were raised that way. If you weren't raised that way, it would have been built in anyway. Hey, well, how come he's singing with the praise band? He's got a voice like a bird, a vulture. How come she's singing with the praise band? Look at her clothes. Look at her. I can sing that good. That's not humility. That's the opposite of humility. That's what you're naturally going to do. How come that Bible study's growing in mine isn't? I can teach the Bible. That's not humility. With lowliness of mind. And he says, esteem others better than yourself. The key word in the Christian walk is written here. Others. Others is the key word in Christianity. And if you don't believe it, watch Jesus in the Gospels. He lived for others and he died for others. He did not live or die for himself. And he is the supreme example. Jesus Christ. Others are what you live for. Now that is not what you live for. But that's what you and I are supposed to live for. With lowliness of mind, let each consider others better than themselves. Normally what happens is we say, well, yeah, but I'm not saying I'm better. I'm just, this is my calling. Somehow we have to justify not being humble. But there's no way to do it. We're called to do it. Others. Jesus lived and died for others. We should be living for others. Well, do we? Most of the time, we don't. Because it's not natural to us. You don't think of others lots of times. Every once in a while, we do think of others, and we're very proud of that. And we want others to notice we're thinking of others. Why? Because we want them to see us, which is not living for them, which is not living for you. It's living for me. Hey, look what I did. Isn't someone going to thank me? You get together in some churches and you look on the back of the pew or on the end and it'll have a gold plate with a name on it. Donated by so-and-so, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. Or you get together and you have awards ceremonies in churches. Now they're really designed, supposedly, to give you thanks. But the truth is, many times they're designed to make sure you'll keep doing it. Sunday school teachers, we got to give them something. Because if we don't, they're not going to keep doing it. Are you crazy? Nobody wants to do that. So let's give them something. It doesn't have to cost a lot. Give them a gold cup. Picture of Pastor Ray and Clayton together. Give them something. Something that's of worth, some value. So that, yeah, I love it. So that we don't lose them. If we lose them, they were doing it for the right reason and they're the very ones you don't want doing it in the first place. We're doing this of one accord, being like-minded. We don't do this for thank yous, for notice, for get well cards. We do this because it brings glory to God. But the church is so programmed to make sure everybody gets some kind of reward that that's how it works. We should have a big dinner for everybody who's read their Bible every day for 3 months. We just have a dinner, and you know, and that's to reward them. No. You know what? Your reward is the growth and the strength and the power that comes from simply reading your Bible. You've gotten your reward. You shouldn't need lunch or dinner because of it. We should do those things to be kind, yes, but the trouble is the church has forgotten. We're not doing things for others anymore. We're doing things for vainglory, for strife, to make sure people see. You know, there's a praise band way far from here that I think they've really got it wired. I think those guys have got it together. Now, they're a very good praise band, but you never know who they are because they're down under the stage. You see one guy leading worship, but all the rest of the praise band is invisible. You never know who they are. Hard to get people to play in the praise band, though, because nobody sees them. And if nobody sees them, what reward are they going to get? And I thought, good idea, but it costs too much to dig a hole. If you could dig a hole and put your praise band in it, then the people would just be worshiping and praising, not even paying attention to anybody up front. You'd need sort of like a token clapper up there. Because, you know, somebody would have to show you when to hit, I suppose. I don't know how that works, but you got to have somebody that, and of course, finding someone with rhythm has just been, it's tough. Those are the ones you want to pay a lot of money to keep. No, just kidding. Jesus lived and died for others. Don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Here is the challenge from this point in your life forever. Will you commit, will I commit, to esteem everybody else as more important than me? Everybody else as more important than you. Boy, oh boy, we've got a tendency to say, let so-and-so do it. That's their job. He's the janitor. Make him clean it up. She made the mess. Let her pick it up. There's stuff on the floor. Can we get somebody to go pick it up? When we should just bend over and pick it up ourselves, shouldn't we? And esteeming others better. Do you have a mental capacity, a lock-in that says, well, you know, I'm doing this, and this is what I'm called to do, and I'm doing that. And so, see, we all fall into that. And now we're not living for others anymore. We're living for ourselves. We can't do that. So we need to develop a humility of mind, a lowliness of mind. Paul says, fulfill my joy. Be sure that with all lowliness of mind, you esteem others as better than yourselves. Don't look every man on his own things, but look every man also on the things of others. Don't worry about what's going to happen with you with Y2K. Start giving some thought to what's going to happen to others. And so maybe you shouldn't be storing up everything at your house. Maybe you should be helping others store up at their house. Not worried about what's going to happen to me. Maybe you should start thinking, and we should start thinking, how about others? What will happen to them? They live far out. Now, if their power goes off and it's really cold, how are they going to heat? Maybe we should be giving some consideration. How will they heat if an earthquake hits next week like it just did in Colombia? Giving thought to others. Don't thinking about, I don't know, man, my house is kind of nice, but, you know, we'd really like our curtains to match our eyes. You know, and that's just a hard color to get. And we've been looking and looking, but it's difficult. Instead, maybe we should be thinking, what color are your eyes? Maybe we can find some curtains for your house. Do you think that way? God says through Paul, that's the way we need to start thinking. Are you thinking of somebody else? You know, two people fall in love, madly in love. They can't see. They don't know anything. They're walking a foot off the ground. They are useless to mankind. The weather's miserable and they're holding hands going, isn't it beautiful outside? You're thinking, outside in what country? What's wrong with you? They'll grow out of that. Don't you worry. But they're thinking of themselves, basically. That's what they're doing. That's a thrill. They like it. After they've been around each other for a while, they'll make noises they hadn't expected from one another. And all of a sudden, they're fighting. It's impressive how they're fighting. Fighting over what? Well, I don't know, this and that. See, they're not thinking of others. They're thinking of themselves. It's how they've been brought up. It's natural. That's what we do. We've got to change our hearts. Our minds need to change, Paul says. Lowliness, humility of mind. Our minds need to come down. Humility. That's so hard. Let every man also think to others. Now, verse 5 says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. That's the mind you need. How am I going to do these very things he's been saying? Without vainglory, without strife, in lowliness of mind, thinking of others as greater than myself. How is that going to even start to happen in my life? How is it possible? Then let the mind that was in Jesus Christ be in you. It's the only way to do it. You must be born again, and the mind of Jesus Christ has to be in me. I have to think like Jesus thinks. And I'm going to give you 7 steps that Jesus took to remain in humility. But what kind of mind did Jesus have? It was a humility, a lowliness of mind, like Paul says we should have. Let this mind be in you, that low, humble mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Step number one, right there. Jesus left heaven. He was God the Son always, in the form of God. And he thought it not robbery to be with God. You see, he left heaven. Even though he's always been the Son, by choice he left heaven. Hey, listen, Lucifer, the created archangel, one of them, he tried to be as God. What happened to him? He got the left foot of fellowship. He got thrown out. Thrown out of heaven. Adam and Eve, they found out through Lucifer, if you eat from this tree, you can be as God. They wanted to be like God. And what happened? They fell. It was called the fall of man. And they died. They were separated from God. And physically now they were going to die. But Jesus left heaven. And I like that. That's step number one, humility of mind. He was willing to leave. He was not worried about his position. He was not afraid someone would move in and take over while he was gone. He didn't say to his father, hey, watch my seat, I'll be back in about 33 earth years. Did he? He came to this earth. Humility of mind. That's what you and I need to keep. Even though he was completely God, and as Paul says it here, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's God the Son, equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God himself, Jesus Christ, equal with God, his Father. Yet he didn't worry about it. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus, God the Son, endured. He left heaven, not worried about his position. Look at the church, listen to the radio, listen to the magazine articles and the tapes and the television, and you tell me how much the church is worried about itself. Isn't that most what you're hearing today? Isn't that what we're hearing? Isn't that what we're focusing on and concentrating on? We're worried about ourselves. Jesus was not worried in the least. He left everything he had to come down here to be born in a manger to die. Hebrews 10:7. Then said I, this is the Messiah, a prophecy speaking, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He left heaven to come down here just to do God's bidding, whatever God says. That's humility of mind. Keep that mind. Let that mind be in you. Step number two. Made himself of no reputation. The word means he emptied himself. Now, people misunderstand that. So false teachings come out of this. He was still fully God. He was always God. Even hanging on the cross, dying, suffering, he was still God, the Son. And he was always God. The blood of God was shed for the sins of the world, is what that means. But you see, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. Though he was still fully God, he chose to limit himself just like we are limited. He was limited in the fact that at that point, when he was here on the earth, he could be at one place at one time. Now, in heaven, God is everywhere. God is all-knowing. God is all everything. And he's everywhere. But he chose to limit himself for a short time. He came to this earth born in the manger there in Bethlehem of a virgin. And he grew up and he was limited to right there. And he chose to do that freely. No reputation. He gave up his rights, some of his rights as the Son of God, to come down here and live like you and I live. He chose to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit came upon him in his baptism when he came out of the water. The Spirit came upon him. Jesus chose to let the Spirit of God lead him so that you could see how it was done. So then he says, you've been given the Spirit. Now let the Spirit of God work in your life and lead you. You walk in the Spirit. Jesus chose to do that so that you would see how it's done. He daily received from his Father. He chose to let it work that way. So that after he had hungered, after 40 days of fasting, when he was hungry, he didn't turn the stones and the bread. Did he have the power? Yes, he could have instantly. But he chose, no, I'm going to do it God's way. I choose to receive daily from my Father whatever he chooses to give to me. That's humility of mind. Let that mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He chose freely to live a life dependent on God. And he chose that freely. And so you see him often in prayer. Because he chose to give that part up for a time. There he was in prayer, asking the Lord, seeking his Father. He chose to do that. He made himself of no reputation. Number one, you need to be willing to give up and let go and walk out in the Lord. Number two, humility of mind, you and I having making ourselves no reputation. Step number three, the Bible says, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was born in Bethlehem, grew up, lived in Nazareth, kind of a dirty, low-life city. It was very, very disliked. A lot of crime. A lot of prostitution, a lot of ugliness in that city. Jesus grew up there. What did he do? He worked with his stepfather, and his stepfather was a carpenter. Now you think about it for a moment, because in the carpenter shop, here's this 28-year-old young man. And you go in and you say, you know, the drawers on the dresser, they're sticking, it's not working. He says, I'll come right over and I'll see if I can take care of that. Now you have to think for a minute. God's coming to my house to fix the dresser drawers. You bring something in, you say, this plow that we've been working with out in the fields, it seems to not be correct. We'll make you another one because we made that one and we stand behind our work and that shouldn't have gone bad. We'll build you a whole nother one at our cost. Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And then when he went into public ministry, he served everybody. Others were the key to his whole life. Others. And then, near the end, right before he was arrested, he washed his disciples' feet. Some dirty feet. He took upon himself the form of a servant. That was step number three. Jesus would serve you and fill your order there in that carpenter shop. Step number three. Step number four. He was made in the likeness of men. Humility of mind. God came down from heaven and he came down and on the hot days he sweat. And he was many times thirsty, many times tired, many times hungry, very, very tired at one time, sitting down, so tired, he says, I'm going to rest right here. The guy said, we'll go on into town and get something to eat and bring it back. He just waited there. That's how tired he was. And as he's standing there, some lady comes out to draw water, and he says, would you please give me a drink of water? He's very thirsty and he's tired. He was made in the likeness of men. And you see, by the way, at the end when he is arrested, they beat him up, they torture him, they abuse him. They hung him on the cross. He died, physically died. See, that's lowliness of mind. And it was for others. That was point number four. Point number five. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now listen closely. Point number five is that Jesus humbled himself. You and I are much more used to being humbled. Do you see the difference? Someone looks at you and says, there's something hanging from your nose. Everybody goes, oh, gross! And you're kind of a little embarrassed. Thanks for letting me know. Now you're humbled. You're walking outside. You're being cool. You slip and fall. Whack! Everybody goes, there goes speed again. Way to go! You're humbled. You're used to being humbled. You don't like it, but you're used to it. You say something stupid, and your friends who love you go, that was stupid. And you go, gee, guys, thanks for bringing that. You're humbled, and you're used to being humbled. Jesus, on the other hand, humbled himself. He let people make fun of him. He let people say bad things about him. He let them go on. He let all sorts of things happen that God says he's going to take care of. Because he humbled himself. James chapter 4 tells us, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What do? Just the opposite. We get ourselves humbled regularly. We even say, Lord, humble me. Because we can't seem to do it. Because it takes lowliness of mind to humble yourself. And we serve somebody. You know, it's not humble when three people don't pick up a paper and you pick it up and go, where are the servants around here? You just blown a trumpet so loud. I got the paper. Where are all those servants? See, you're not humble. That's not humility. Humility is quietly picking up when no one sees because it needs to be picked up. But normally we go, man, we're paying the staff. How come the floor is dirty? Hey, where's all the men of God? Where's all the women of God around here? The bathroom's filthy. What are we being? We're not being humble. Just the opposite. What Jesus, the Bible says, he humbled himself. He came on down to this earth, and with lowliness of mind, he walked with his Father. Paul says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in me that was in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. What do we say?
I'm very humble, brother. I'm just very humble in that area. I mean, I know I'm a saint, but we're not humble. We're used to being humbled, but we're not used to humbling ourselves. It is a chore. And when people look at you and say, sister, you're such a woman of prayer, you go, I know. It's the Lord. Oh, man. Do you see how we're used to being humbled, but how we need to learn to humble ourselves? That is difficult. You can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not even going to happen. Lowliness of mind. Point number six. Being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Jesus, in lowliness of mind, was obedient unto death. Listen closely. You and I came into this earth to live. You don't think about it
I don't think about it. That's exactly what we've come for. We want to live. I want to be happy, healthy, whole. I want to live. I want to see things. I want to see the world. I want to go over here and buy one of those. And I want to make more money so we can do this we want. And pizza is so important in my life, and you got to have it. And we have come to live. You don't think out loud that way, but the truth is, that's how you think. Men and women have come to this earth to live. Jesus came to die. Now think about it. You and I came here to live, and we have to die. We have to. It is appointed unto us. We have to die. Jesus came to die, and he didn't have to. The Son of God did not have to die. We have to, but we're here to live. Are we in an upside down kingdom or what? He became obedient to death. You and I came to this earth to live, and we have to die. Jesus came to die, and he didn't have to. He died so that we could live. Confusing, isn't it? Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's point number 7. Point number 6 is he became obedient to death. Point number 7 is even the death of the cross. Even the most disgraceful death you can imagine. A criminal's death. He came from the highest glory to the lowest place of humiliation. And he did it for me and for you. From the highest glory, there at the throne of God, fully God, from all eternity, always being equal with God, God the Son, came down to the lowest form of humiliation. You know, scientists tell us that this planet is really not even a planet at all. They could really call it a little asteroid. It is useless. If it were destroyed, nothing, even in our universe, would hardly change. So we could blow ourselves up if we want. Now, the Bible says that we will try to blow ourselves up. We'll try to annihilate all of mankind, and Jesus will step in right before we completely wipe ourselves out. But if we wiped ourselves out, the universe is so amazing, you wouldn't miss the earth. You know what? The earth was purchased back by God. He purchased it back from the enemy. He didn't want it. Because, see, in the universe, he could make 10 of them, 20 of them, a million of them. But you see, he wanted you. He created man, put them on this little planet. And he loves you so much that he purchases the field just to get the treasure that's inside the field. This earth is going to go away. It's going to burn up with a fervent heat and be gone. But he wants you. He loves you that much. Even the death of the cross, a disgraceful death, a criminal's death. The highest glory he came from to the lowest place of humiliation. The mind of Christ is humility. The mind of Christ is lowliness of mind for the sake of others. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's how we are going to walk this Christian walk and do it to the glory of God. Number 1, give up your position or your perceived position and start in lowliness of mind to walk with God. Number 2, make yourself of no reputation. Don't worry about your name. Don't worry about what people see. Serve the Lord your God. Number 3, take the form of a servant. Others around you might even treat you like a servant. Hey, stupid, pick that up. That's your job. Pick it up. Go ahead. That's what a servant is all about. Hey, you know, I'm too clean. Would you go out and go for it? Servants, that's what they're all about. Number 4, made himself in the likeness of men, because that's what we are, remembering we're human. Humbling ourselves instead of running around being humbled. Number 6, becoming obedient even to death. Taking what God gives us without whining so much. You got an adventure ahead of you. It's tomorrow. Where are you going to be tomorrow? Maybe you'll be in the state. Maybe you'll be in the state across the street there. Maybe you'll be at home. Maybe you'll be at school. Maybe you'll be at work. Maybe you'll leave the state. Maybe you'll leave the country. Whatever you do, don't whine about it. Don't complain about it. Do it. Just do it. In lowliness of mind, even obedient to death, even the death of the cross, even if it's disgraceful, if it's low in the eyes of the world. How many men and women have given up careers to go and serve the Lord in ministry full time on the mission field, and people look at them and say, oh, you're wasting your life. How many students I saw pulled out of ministry by their parents because a student just wanted to serve the Lord and their parents said, don't be an idiot, you got to go get an education. Go to a real school, don't go to this Bible college. Or if the kid says, I want to go to Bible college, then the parents say, fine, here's the deal. We'll pay for Bible college if you promise to get real education when you get out. So you would be amazed at how many students I know from the Bible college who went from the Bible college to go learn something and who are still not in ministry to this very day. But they might have a degree. And so the world's proud of them. But you see, Jesus wasn't ashamed to give up a name, a reputation, a spot. He just said, whatever my Father says, whatever it is, whatever that's all about, that's for me. And then the world is going to say, you're not living up to your potential. You're a loser. You know what? Remember, I've said to you before, this is an upside down kingdom. Don't forget which kingdom is going to count forever. It's okay if you make something of yourself here, and if God has you progress, go on. But remember what kingdom you're about and what kingdom you really live in. Because even if you get to the top of the ladder here and you become a CEO or the president or whatever, remember, that's not the top. That's basically the bottom. Because you're living in a whole other kingdom. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Humility of mind, lowliness of mind. Just like Jesus, that's the way we want to walk. Pray about these things. Read your Bible. See what God tells you.